Now, they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Well, our text this morning from Luke is obviously not from the book of Revelation, and we have the opportunity to receive the Osgoods into membership this morning, and so I thought this would be a good text. I read the first two parables that precede this because I think the context is really very important, as I hope to make clear as we go through, but hopefully you are already picking up as we read Luke 18 how belonging can be a very powerful thing. When you belong to a group, when you have a certain inclusion into very powerful or important groups, that can build your ego. It can be a really wonderful thing. It can build confidence. It can even build familiarity that's important. But belonging can also stoke your pride. And belonging can sometimes cause you to forget what it's like not to belong or to be considerate of those who are outside. Who hasn't ever heard that phrase of a good old boys club? And that's usually spoken in a derogatory kind of way. You've got a couple of people together. They don't know how, that doesn't always have to be men, but for some reason, good old boy clubs must have been boys most of the time. And they would get together, and there was a kind of arrogance about them because they had their own club. And if you weren't part of that club, then you were nothing. You were nobody. And Luke 18 begins with these narratives and the parables that I read, because I think in some ways Luke is laying a really good foundation. Jesus is laying a good foundation, because if you think about those parables, they are considering people who were outsiders. They weren't part of the good old boys club. They were despised in some way. First of all, you have the widow, and she proves to be too stubborn for this unjust judge. And what you see in the widow's case too, which is important to think about for later on, is she's very tenacious. She keeps going back, and that's what gets her the privilege. And then you have this parable about the tax collector, and everybody knows that tax collectors are the most despised group amongst the Israelites, right? They were definitely considered outsiders and traitors, and nobody liked them. And then after these two parables, you have Luke moving on to talking about these children being brought to Jesus. And the children, I don't want you to miss the connection, being brought to Jesus is in the same vein as the parable of the widow and the parable of the tax collector, and what happens when the disciples see what's going on is they act very unlike Christian, very unlike disciples of Jesus, but they act like people in a good old boys club. They act like people who have a pride of belonging that causes them to scorn or despise those that don't belong. Now, I thought this was a very important and good passage for us this morning as the Osgoods join us, not only by transfer, but also Benjamin is going to be professing his faith. And as I said before, Mariana is going to come and join through the sacrament of baptism. And the Osgoods are bringing even their infant to the Lord. But sadly, this passage is widely debated and contested as to how to apply the passage, the message that Jesus gets across. And it's very strange because there's really no difficulty in the words of the text. But when we see what's going on with the disciples in their good old boy club mentality, and when we see the contrast of the tender heart of Jesus, who refuses to exclude even the lowliest, and then this righteous indignation that comes from Jesus towards anyone who would cause a hindrance to those who want to access the kingdom of God, I think we can understand better why this passage is so contested, why it's hard for people to come to an agreement about how to apply this passage is because this passage strikes at our pride. It demolishes self-importance. And it teaches us that kingdom faith will be tender and also tenacious. Kingdom faith will be tender and tenacious. That's my proposition for this morning. And I want to draw that proposition out from two highlights that I find in the text about the astonishing reality of kingdom faith. The first highlight is just going to come from verse 15, and that is from the astonishing act of faith that the parents show that provokes a fleshly rebuke from the disciples. So the first thing that we see in this passage is usually taken rather nonchalantly. In fact, these three verses are easy to breeze right over, not think very much of them. There's just some kids that are being brought to Jesus, and then the disciples make a mistake. Jesus says, don't make that mistake, and then he kind of moves on, and you move on. But before I get going too much into the sermon, I really want you to put your concentration caps on, and I want you to think about how profound these three verses are in the gospel, how profound they are for our lives and the teaching that's going through these verses. The parents are bringing their children and even their infants to Jesus. And Luke says, the Gospel of Luke says that they're bringing the children so that Jesus might touch them. Is this because they thought Jesus had magical powers and Jesus touching them might make their children Superman or some sort of powerful person or prestigious? I don't think so. And sometimes people think that when it says touch, it's talking about healing. Does this mean that they were bringing their sick children that needed to be helped? I don't believe that's the case either. The other Gospels help us see, first of all, they help us see that it's actually parents that are bringing these children. It's not kidnappers that rounded up some kids or somebody that was just going through the streets, but parents are bringing their children. And secondly, it helps us see that they wanted Jesus to pray for their children and to bless them. So when Luke tells us to touch them, it gives us a full picture of everything these parents were expecting of Jesus and everything that he's doing, which is he's going to bring them into his presence, pray for them and lay his hands on them, blessing them. So it's not just a simple nice word spoken about them, but it is a blessing. And in Jewish thinking, blessings like this were covenantal blessings. A blessing in the world of God's kingdom and in the life of God's covenant. They were not looking for a compliment from Jesus, but for covenant establishment. Just like God blessed Abraham with. Or you can see it also, Jacob, when he blessed his children. He prayed for them and he laid his hands on them and it established them in the coming of the kingdom to come. Or most profoundly, perhaps, I think, in this vein, is when God blessed David's household. The blessing that God gave to David's household, which we read from Isaiah 55. Which is the everlasting covenant, which Isaiah 55 is all about, the covenant of grace and coming to Jesus and buying without money and getting the bread that actually satisfies. And nothing is required from you. Nothing in your hands you need to bring. Just come to him and receive the grace. And it's all explained there in Isaiah 55 that this is the steadfast and sure mercies of David. Those covenantal blessings. Now, why do I say that these parents, their desire was something that proved to be an astounding act of faith? Why isn't this just something simple and kids are there, so parents are saying, hey, bless my kid? Well, because in their culture, what they're doing is actually amazingly countercultural. In their culture, it would have been normal to bring your children to a prominent rabbi or to the high priest, perhaps, for a covenant blessing. But we must not forget that Jesus was a controversial religious figure. And especially at this time, he was hated by the religious establishment. So this is a radical move by these parents. In a sense, the parents were deliberately turning their backs on the Ichabod Church of Israel. And if you know, the word Ichabod, or the name Ichabod, means the glory has departed. And they were turning from the Ichabod Church to Jesus because they saw the glory of God resting in him. They perceived by faith that the glory had moved out of Jerusalem, out of the temple, out of the people of Israel, and it had rested in Jesus. Ezekiel prophesies this, that the glory is going to depart out of the temple. And at that time, it's looking forward to the coming of Jesus. Jesus is going to fully realize this when he dies on the cross and then he raises again. He's going to say, you tear down this temple, and in 3 days, I am going to build it up again. Speaking about his body. And these parents, I believe, perceived that the glory had departed from the temple at Jerusalem. The religious leaders had become the antithesis of the glory of God, and they had become the dignity of man and the good old boys club. They noticed Jesus didn't speak like them, too. Jesus spoke with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. He spoke as one who is speaking from God, and they had faith that Jesus was indeed speaking for God. The very words of God, what is said in Paul, in 1 Thessalonians, of the Thessalonians by Paul, could have been said about these parents. They perceived that the word that they heard from Jesus wasn't the word of men, but it was the word of God, which they received it like that. And so they saw a contest between the Ichabod Church of Israel and then Jesus. So this was an astounding act of faith. And I know some of you might be thinking it's a stretch to see an astounding act of faith in this text, in these parents, but I do believe it's in the text. It doesn't need to be read into it because they put themselves in a vulnerable position to bring their children to Jesus instead of what was expected of them culturally and religiously. These parents had a heavenly desire, not an earthly one. And I pray all the parents in the room this morning would be like these parents. They would want to bring their children to Jesus, despite whatever the world says. Jonathan Edwards said, resolved, though all men don't follow you, I will follow you. Resolved to follow you. Though no one comes to you, Paul says in Romans, let every man be a liar, but God be true. And this morning, as the Osgoods are joining the church, it's not the church that makes the difference. It's not they're coming to the church to join a club. They're not joining people. They're coming to Jesus. Most of them have already professed their faith, and they know the Lord Jesus. They've come to him, and they're just expressing that through their commitment to the church. But woe to us if we think we're joining clubs, and if we think the church is is just a religious organization. You know, one of the fundamentals about being a parent, I think every parent in this room should agree with me here, this is true of even non-Christian parents, is that parents want to see their children have better opportunities than themselves. They want to establish and build up their children in a better way than they had. More grace, more opportunity, more money even, more wisdom. All the things that have been good in their life, parents want to give to their children, but better. Improve upon those things. And I think that's just instinctual to being a parent. But the deepest passion of a believing parent is not that their children would be richer than they are, not that they would be wiser than they are, but that their children would go far beyond them in their ability to say, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, body and soul. His grace is my joy. His pardon is my delight. His will has become my will. That's what parents want for their children. That's what believing parents are going to do, right? But then if we're not reading nonchalantly, and if you did take my advice to slow down and take this passage very much seriously instead of nonchalantly, we run into a very serious problem. Our eyes hit a massive roadblock because right after these parents show this great act of faith, bringing their children to Jesus, a very sad group of words confront us. Right after being so encouraged by the astounding act of faith, we see that the disciples rebuked them. Faithful parents rebuked by disciples of Jesus. The disciples step up to head off these parents in their progress of faith, their faith. They're on their way to Jesus. They're bringing their households. They're coming with faith. And the disciples say, oh, we've got to stop this from happening. Let's intercede. We read in our assurance of pardon from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, it says, Paul boasts, the main thing about Paul's ministry is that he was teaching everyone that we're ambassadors for Christ, and today is the day of salvation. But he also wanted people to know, I put no obstacle in anyone's way. If somebody's getting their way to Jesus, that's exactly what Paul is going to help them to do. He's never going to hinder them in doing that. One commentator says the apostles at this juncture behave less like apostles and more like bouncers. Something has gone desperately wrong. And it's either because they think that Jesus is doing far too important work to be bothered by children, or, and what is much more likely, is the apostles thought that they shouldn't be bothered with children. But Jesus does have time for children, little children. And at least in part, that's the point of this narrative, is who Jesus is and the part that he has to play in receiving the kids. But at this point, Luke only mentions that the disciples' response to the parents' faith was to rebuke them. And we're supposed to see a contrast here between the tenacity of the parents' faith, that despite the obstacles of culture, despite what people are telling them, they're going to bring their children to Jesus. We're supposed to see a contrast between Jesus and his tenderness and the rebuking disciples. But before we consider Jesus' response, we should check our own responses to faith in others when we see it. This is an application for us this morning. How do we respond to other people's faith? Either the people who have astounding acts of faith, where they consider the rebukes of Jesus and being aligned with the Christian church as better than the riches of this world, or those simple faith of a child, even of infants. How do we receive their faith? How do we respond to it? I mean, just recently, another person that I don't really know anything about, Kanye West, just showing what kind of music I don't like, but I know some people do like it, but he's professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ recently. It appears to be a very big thing, and I know there are many Christians who are debating over this. How do you receive this? Here's somebody saying, I'm coming to the Lord. Now, it could be false. It could be true. I'm the last person to know and understand that. But what's interesting to me is how do Christians respond when somebody steps aside from cultural expectation and they say something like, I am going to be for Jesus. Or when a little child does come forward and they profess their faith before the church, how do we respond? Hopefully it's not like the disciples. You see, if we have little time for the faith of others, if it doesn't meet our liking, then we can be sure that we are walking in the flesh. And that's why this morning when I bring the Osgoods forward, there are going to be questions, obligations to the church. You are going to vow in regard to all the Osgoods this morning to help them in their nurture and admonition of the Lord. And hopefully we take those vows seriously. Well, the second highlight, and this is in verses 16 and 17. So in verse 15, you really see this profound act of faith that causes a rebuke from the disciples. But in 16 and 17, we see a spiritual rebuke by Jesus that affords some astonishing teaching about faith. And so the first action of Jesus, we discover this astonishing teaching in three actions that Jesus gives. But the first action is Jesus' astounding indignation. And actually, I had to borrow a little bit from Luke for this. From Mark. Because from the account in Mark, we learn that Jesus was indignant with the disciples. You can look up Mark 10, verse 14. The Greek word in Mark 10, 14 is agonakato, and it's a compound word which means much grief. In English, if you look in the English dictionary under indignant, the definition is moved by mixed emotions of anger and scorn. That's powerful. Really an astonishing rebuke. But there's more than that. Even here in Luke's gospel, Jesus uses a word that shows how serious the matter is. He calls his disciples, who were supposed to be gatherers. What's the basic function of the disciples here? What's the basic function of the disciples in the Great Commission? Go out into all the world and gather people up. What about the parable that Jesus tells about the wedding feast? And he says, go out into the highways and the byways. That was one of Spurgeon's favorite parables. And he thought that that's a mission that we should all be on, is going out and gathering people in. So you can see how absolutely bizarre it is. And there's a juxtaposition to the word that Jesus uses when he says, do not hinder them. Because these are not gatherers, but they are hinderers. You're putting a roadblock in the way. You're being an obstacle or causing an obstacle to be put there. And this should remind us about what Jesus said. It's actually in the previous chapter in Luke, but you remember that Jesus said that if anyone causes a little child to stumble, that it would be better for them to get a millstone and chain it around their neck and cast themselves into the depths of the sea. To hinder a little one, to hinder a child, is a very serious thing in Jesus' eyes. A hinderer is a stumbling block, and a hinderer is somebody who puts obstacles in the way. So can you imagine being at the judgment seat of Christ? Everything's being accomplished. You're all excited, and you're getting this review of your life, and there it's shown to you that one of the definitions of your jobs on earth is that you were a hinderer. You were an obstacle maker. You made obstacles to people getting to Jesus. Please don't have that on your resume. Who wants that on their resume? That would be a terrifying thing. That's a horrible thought. But Paul said of his ministry, as I mentioned, that he put no obstacles in anyone's way so that no fault could be found with his ministry. But here, those who should have been mature in their kingdom faith, after all, the disciples had positions of authority. And they had amazing gifts. These were men who were casting out demons, doing many wonderful works in Jesus' name, but they failed miserably here, and they needed to be rebuked by Christ, even with indignation, because they believed themselves far too important for children, and they regarded themselves as being spiritual giants. This leaves a sour taste in our mouth. And remember the previous parable to this, the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee boasting in the temple of God, Lord, I thank you that you didn't make me like these other people. I'm a spiritual giant. Praise God that you gave me so many gifts. Praise God that I'm so smart and I've got so much going on. I just don't have time to be bothered with these other things. Now it's the disciples showing that they're the Pharisee. The desperate failure on the part of those who regard themselves as the really mature Christians. Now, we're not really mature Christians until we share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for children. If your heart does not go out to your children and their salvation, you can be sure that Jesus is indignant with you. And if I become a stumbling block to my children, I can be sure that the Lord Jesus is indignant with me. And if Jesus is a friend of little children, I should be a friend of little children too. The fruit of the gospel in the lives of those who have received the kingdom of God like a child will inevitably lead to loving outsiders and despised people, and especially children. And that kind of love is not a Hallmark kind of love. It's not just that they're cute and you want to cuddle them. It's you really love them for their salvation. You love to get them to Jesus. It's a Christian love that seeks to include your children in our oh-so-very important goings-ons and discussions. And here's an application for our church. There are many things that you might want Omega to be known for. You might want a church to be known for. We certainly do want our reputation to be that we are a praying church. We've talked about this before. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people were talking about, oh, yeah, I know Omega. It's that those guys pray all the time. They're committed to praying. We take it very seriously, but we also want to probably be known that we're not sidetracked by bells and whistles. We're not a big kind of flashy church and trying to seduce people in with worldly wise things. But instead, we're committed to the means of grace. And I'm not going to lie, I would certainly love for people to respect Omega for going deep and not being a kind of church that skims the surface. I would love that to be part of our reputation. But how often have you thought, how often have I thought that I would really like for people to know in the community, I would like our reputation to be at Omega, they love their children. Not just that they have a lot of children, and there's lots of kids running around, and the noise is ridiculous, but that they love their children, and they want them to come to Jesus. That would be a great thing to be known for. Instead, though, of course, this means that we want to keep them in our worship, as I was telling the kids, and expect them to desire and hear Jesus as he meets with us. So that's the first action of Jesus, is that he's indignant with the disciples. The second action is he makes an astonishing declaration. And it's very telling for us because he says, "Let the little children come to me." And remember that there are children and even infants, and Luke's very careful to make note of that. There are even infants in this group. Both of them are brought, but they come in different ways. And that's the thing about children. They don't all come in the same way. They come at different stages, and they come at different times, and they come in different ways. Benjamin is going to come by profession of faith this morning. And it's wonderful. I loved doing the interview with Benjamin. He had some great answers. Some of his answers were better than most of the adult interviews. It was fun. But Mariana's going to come by baptism. Of course, she can't make those answers, and she can't give that profession of faith like Benjamin's going to. That's exactly what's happening here in Luke 18. So these children came in different ways. Some were holding the hands of their fathers, while others were cradled in the arms of their mothers, but both came to the font of all covenant blessing, the Lord Jesus. And although it's very obvious to me, as it's very obvious to you, baptism is not mentioned in Luke 18, what's going on here is exactly the same thing that we see in baptism. And at this point, I need to tell you, it's super important that we don't skip verse 16 and go directly to verse 17 for what's important about this passage, because many, many people do that. But here in verse 16, Jesus says, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." To such as these children, the kingdom of God belongs. Now, Jesus is not saying that the kingdom belongs to all children indiscriminately. As long as you're under the age of 10, the kingdom of God belongs to you. It's not what he's saying. He's not saying that eventually these children might become available to come into the kingdom of God. He's not saying that. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God belongs to children like these very children, even infants and also others. And when kingdom parents bring their kids to the Lord Jesus Christ for his covenant blessing, those parents are to look to the Lord Jesus to effect one and the same blessing that they have already received in their children and in their hearts. And at the end of the day, that's why we baptize our children, because Jesus has said the kingdom belongs to them. And that's why what marks these children out from just indiscriminately from just any other children is that their parents have brought them forward in faith. And this is why Jesus rebukes his disciples for being hindrances, because they gave priority to themselves and then they refuse others. So just one last lesson from Jesus, and that is verse 17, this short but powerful verse, and it's a short and powerful couple of verses, just three verses, but there's a lot of drama going on here. Imagine if I were up here preaching and some kid was wanting to come in the doors and the elders got up and tried to hinder that person, and I started to tell you from the pulpit, no, don't hinder him, let him come in. But then as I'm saying that, then I turn to you, the congregation, and I directly give you an application, a lesson. This is what's going on in this group. It's very, very dramatic. Having Jesus rebuke the disciples so powerfully with indignation, then having to turn and look right in your eye and having Jesus tell you, truly, I tell you, if you do not receive the kingdom of God like a child, you shall not enter it. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He moves from this indignation and his declaration to an astonishing lesson about kingdom faith for the crowd that's observing. And to the crowd, he says, you've seen what I've done for these children and their parents. You've seen the rebuke I've given my disciples. Now, what about yourself? And the lesson is simply this. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Or it's very simply, it's the same lesson that ends the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. Be humbled. The one who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. It's amazing to me how otherwise good scholars will twist the words of these verses so that Jesus' very direct teaching doesn't need to apply to us today. And hopefully we slowed down a little bit looking at these three verses. Some insist that the parents only wanted Jesus to heal sick children by touching them. But again, that's clearly not the case, as Mark 10 and Matthew 19 make very clear. Some imply that Jesus only wanted to draw the object lesson of verse 17 for the adults. But the thing about object lessons is they make no sense if there's not an object about them that can land, can hit home. Verse 16 is what is the foundation of the object lesson of verse 17. And if it wasn't for verse 16, there would be no power, there would be no poignancy to telling other people that you need to enter the kingdom of God like a child. There's zero punch to what Jesus would say if the kingdom of God didn't belong to infants. And if Jesus wasn't so indignant with his disciples for hindering the children from coming to him. Now, there are other ways that people will try to twist these passages, much like the disciples. They want to move on too quickly from what it's saying. It's just not that important. There's other things to talk about. And they want to avoid the poignancy and the tenacity of the parents' faith, and they want to avoid the tenderness of Christ. You know that when Jesus says, you will not enter the kingdom of God unless you enter it like a child, he's not speaking about cuteness, and he's not speaking about naivety, lack of information, but he's speaking about self-importance and total dependency. In contrast to people being like the disciples, self-important, in contrast to those who would hinder others because of their pride, kingdom faith is tender towards the outsider, towards the lowly, and towards the outcast. And kingdom faith is tenacious. It will go to Jesus no matter what the obstacles are, no matter what the culture says, no matter what the religious establishment says. It will go to Jesus. So this morning I want to invite all of us here to come to Christ with all that you have and let nothing get in your way. Come because he is tender to the outcast and to the lowly, to the unimportant in the eyes of prideful flesh. But listen carefully to hinderers Jesus is tenaciously terrifying.